We are on lesson 7 today on this study of fortifying your faith, and as was mentioned this morning, we are beginning a section that is specifically targeting a number of things about the church, and these are some very crucial lessons and things for us to know about the church, and so I hope you will plan to be here from here on out. Those of you who are shooting for perfect attendance, you're perfect so far, so just keep it up, only God knows if you get perfect attendance, because we're not keeping it. But, that's a worthy goal for you. But today we're talking about the divine origin of the church. Where did the church come from, and can we know where the church came from? And you've got in the first point there that just having knowledge about the origin of anything, is important to us. We like to know where stuff came from, don't we? We're living in a time right now where we want things that are made in America. So we might look at the tag on the clothes, say, where was this made? We want to know, what's the origin? Where did this stuff come from? We meet somebody and sometimes the first thing you ask them is, where are you from? You weren't born around here, were you? Where are you from? You go down to this market down here at the end of Leo Lane and you try to figure, was this produce grown locally in California and Mexico? Where did this come from? We like to know where things came from. Well, do we want to know where the church came from? Is it important to us, when we think about everything that we're so concerned about where it came from, would it be helpful to us to know the origin of the church? Would it help us to understand it better if we knew where it came from, when it started, and who started it? And that's the scope of where we are going today, is to answer those questions. And to try to understand what does God want us to know about the origin of the church. Letter B under Roman numeral number 2 says that there's great confusion today about the church. Would you agree with that? You think there's some confusion about what people think and what people believe about the church? There's a number of reasons for that. You could say that it's because people don't understand or they have a lack of knowledge about the divine origin of the church. Maybe they don't understand the divine nature of the church. Maybe they don't understand the divine identity of the church. Maybe they don't understand the divine unity that God designed for the church to have. You think about the years of exposure that man has had to man-made religion, to denominationalism. Would that create confusion about the church? To be inundated and all around us with this, with all of this religious division, to the point that denominationalism has become the norm. It's just the accepted thing around us. And so that sort of confuses the issue. It sort of makes this whole idea about the church a little less understandable or obvious as it should be. And so number 7 says there that these matters, we're going to try to address all of these matters over these next several lessons concerning the church. And the question is on letter C and letter D, where did the church come from? Was man responsible for the establishment of the church, or was God? You have to answer that question. It's the same question that Jesus asked about the baptism of John. Where is it from? From heaven or from men? You got to answer that about the church. Where is it from? From heaven or from men? Because if it's from man, then who do we look to try to tell us about the church? Who do we go to give us direction for the church? Well, we'll just go to man. Let him tell us all that there is to know about the church. But if the church is from God, that changes it. If the church is from God, then He's the one who's got to tell us about the church. He's the one who's got to give us direction about the church. It's His Word that we've got to go to in order to have a full understanding of what He wants us to know. And so that's kind of the introduction to today's lessons about the divine origin of the church. Is we want to know the origin of everything. Shouldn't we want to know and have firmly fixed in our minds what the origin of the church is? And so we're going to look at a number of things today to try to let the Bible pinpoint for us where the church came from. And the first thing we're going to see on Roman numeral number 3 is that the church of the Bible was purposed in the mind of God from eternity. If you've got your Bibles, you might look in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. And if you don't have Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11 underlined or marked or highlighted or starred or something in the Bible, you need to have it marked in your Bible. This is significant. The book of Ephesians, if you want a one-word summary, well, I'll say a two-word summary. If you want a two-word summary of the book of Ephesians, it is the church. That's it. six chapters about the church. And so here is an entire book that's talking to us about the church. That is its very theme. And buried right here in the heart of this book, of the sixth chapter book, here in the third chapter, down in verses 10 and 11, and I've got New American Standard for you on your handout, talks about the fact that the church was in accordance with the eternal purpose that God carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. Think about this. God had a purpose in mind. But that's not all that this verse says. This verse does not just say that the church was a part of God's purpose. That's not what this verse says. This verse says that the church was a part of God's eternal purpose. Well, how long ago was that? How long ago was that when God made an eternal purpose about the church? When did God decide that He was going to... When did the idea of the church pop into God's mind, if such a thing could ever happen? You ever have something pop into your mind? You ever have something pop out of your mind? You know, it's more like it pops in and then it just flows right out and it's gone, right? Well, when did the idea of the church come to the mind of God? Ephesians chapter 3 says that it was a part... The church was a part of His eternal purpose. Now drop down to letter B, because I want us to see what is this idea of God having an eternal plan or an eternal purpose. How does that come into play when it comes to the church? And the idea here is that it's not just something that God had in mind once He created the world. Eternal means this was in God's mind before. I want you to think about that word. Before God created the world, He had the church in mind. Is that true? Well, look at letter B. Number two under letter B, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. God planned, God purposed for man to have the opportunity to be in Christ. Now, when did God make that plan? When did God determine, you know what? I want people to have the opportunity to be in Christ. Ephesians 1 and verse 4 says, He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. Before God ever made the world, and therefore before God ever made man, what did God already have in His eternal plan, His eternal mind? I'm going to let man be in Christ. Jesus hadn't even come to the earth yet. But that's already in the plan of God for man to be able to be in Christ. Similarly, in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9, God planned, He purposed to save and extend His grace to us who are in Christ. Notice both of those verses locate where are these blessings. They are in Christ, but 2 Timothy 1 verse 9, when does it say that God planned for this to happen? Before time began. When did time begin? You ever thought about that? When did time begin? Time began when God created the heavens and the earth. Meaning before that, there was no time. That concept isn't even something we can grab and wrap our minds around. What do you mean there wasn't any time? A part of God's eternal plan, God has always been, and that's that verse earlier on this handout in Psalm 90, from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. And God was before time. And before time, God said, I want to save man. Before time, God says, I want to extend my grace to man. Before time, God says, I'm going to save man and extend grace to man and choose man to be in Christ. Now on the next page, on page 77, God planned and purposed to redeem mankind. In 1 Peter chapter 1, the Bible says that God did not redeem us by corruptible things like silver or gold from our aimless conduct, but He redeemed us by the precious blood of Christ. When did God make up His mind He was going to do that? If we can use that kind of an expression about God. When did God make up His mind? I am going to send Jesus, and I'm going to have my Son shed His precious blood. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 10 or verse 20 says, He foreordained this before the foundation of the world. And in Revelation 13 verse 8, it calls Jesus the one who was slain from the foundation of the world. Now, all of that is talking about what? All of that is talking about salvation and grace and being chosen by God to be in Christ because the blood of Jesus was going to save all of mankind and redeem all of mankind. When did God make up His mind He was going to do all of that? Before He ever created the earth. Now take that back into Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. When did God have the church in His mind? That verse says it's a part of His eternal plan. It's a part of His eternal purpose. And therefore I wonder, does salvation, does grace, does being in Christ, does the blood of Jesus, does that have anything to do with the church? Does the church have anything to do with the salvation and the grace and being in Christ and being redeemed by the blood? I wonder if those things have any connection at all. Well, we're going to try to see this. But letter C says, the church was not a last-minute thought of God. It was not a last-minute addition to His plan. There are some today who are going to try to tell you the church was the kingdom that Jesus came to establish. He did not establish His kingdom, but instead He established the church because the Jews rejected His kingdom. What a fanciful, wrong, false idea. But that's what they say. Well, wait a minute. If the church was a part of God's eternal purpose, how can you say it was plan B? Sounds like a whole lot like it was a part of God's plan A, His first plan. And so it was not established. They will say that Jesus established the church as a parenthesis. He planned to establish a church. Jews rejected Him. So as a you know what a parenthesis is, right? It's that part of a reading that you skip over, right? Here's the beginning. Here, I'll skip over that. So He planned to establish a kingdom. Here's parentheses, church. Now it's going to jump over here to the end time when He establishes His kingdom over here. Is that why God established a church? Or was it, like the Bible says, a part of His eternal plan? That's what the Bible teaches. And so the first thing we see about where does the church come from? It was purposed in the mind of God. Roman numeral number 4. Church of the Bible was not just purposed in the mind of God. When we pick up our Bible and we read the first 39 books of the Old Testament, we see that the church of the Bible was prophesied in the Old Testament. We're only going to look at two here, but there are a host of these. You know there are 332 prophecies about the Messiah Himself, but put right there beside them and even intertwined with those prophecies about the Messiah are these prophecies about the coming kingdom. And so the first one I want us to look at, and you might turn your Bibles to Daniel chapter 2. This is incredible to see how specific, not generic, not just talking in some kind of terms that could be applied to anything, but in specific terms. Notice in Daniel chapter 2 that King Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had this dream where he saw an image. And this image and all that transpired during this dream so shook him up that he called together all of his magicians, all of his sorcerers. He called together all of these leaders within his kingdom and he said, I want you to tell me my dream and I want you to tell me the interpretation. And you know what they said? You're nuts. Nobody can tell you what you dream. You tell us what you dreamed, we'll tell you what it means. That's the easy thing to do, right? Anybody can make something up. But we can't tell you what you dreamed. Word got to Daniel. Daniel said, I'll tell you what you dreamed and I'll tell you what it meant. I want you to picture Nebuchadnezzar's mind as Daniel starts to explore Nebuchadnezzar's mind and lay it out there in front of him. And say, here's what you dreamed. You dreamed about an image, and this image had a head of gold, and this image had a chest and arms of silver, and a belly and thighs of bronze, and it had legs that were made out of iron, and down to the feet was iron, but the feet were made of iron and clay mixed. And I want you to picture Nebuchadnezzar's face as he's starting to describe this. And then Nebuchadnezzar, what you saw is you saw a stone that was cut out without hands. Yep, that's what I saw. And that stone flew over to the image. It struck it on his feet that were made out of iron and clay mixed. And when it struck it on his feet, it crushed the feet, but then everything toppled down. Everything was crushed together. And then it just was carried off into the winds. Wow. Yep, that's what I dreamed. And then what was left? A stone. And what was left there was a stone that became a great mountain and it filled the whole earth. Yeah, that's what I dreamed. You got it down to the very last detail. What is this all about? Daniel, tell me, what's the interpretation of this dream? Well, here's the interpretation number 2. The interpretation of the dream was of 4 successive world empires. And you have an image there that's that maybe can help us to see just sort of how this works out. But the head of gold, Daniel says, you, O king, are the head of gold, the Babylonian Empire. But after you is going to come the Medo-Persian Empire. And then after that is going to come the Greek Empire. And then the fourth kingdom that's going to come, the fourth world empire that will come, will be that of the Romans. And as we look through the rest of the book of Daniel, he begins to detail these things for us. As we even look back in our own historical records, we understand these things to be the case. And so he spends some time on the second kingdom, spends some time on the third kingdom, but the fourth kingdom is the real target here. Why? Why is the fourth kingdom? Why is that what he's after? Because in pointing toward that last fourth world empire, Daniel prophesied about, here's your blanks, the church. The bottom of page 77, Daniel, when he interprets this dream for Nebuchadnezzar, he is prophesying about the church. Now, sometimes, and it's to our own detriment perhaps, sometimes when we talk about this dream, we focus so much on the image. We focus so much on the four-part image, we forget about the stone. Hello? The stone's the whole point here. It's not this image that's made out of four parts. Forget that. That thing is destroyed. What's the point? It's the stone. Why? Because the stone becomes a mountain. And so look in Daniel 2 and verse 44. In the days of these kings, not Babylon, not Medo-Persian, not Greek, it's the fourth empire, the days of these kings, the Roman Empire, the God of heaven, not you, O King Nebuchadnezzar, forget you, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never, ever, ever be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. Give me a break. Not, it's going to be God's kingdom. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. You take this one verse and you back away from this one verse, and what do we have? A very clear and descriptive prophecy about the establishment of the church. Notice what he pinpoints. He tells us when this is going to happen. In the days of these kings, Fourth World Empire. In the days of the Roman Empire, something is going to happen. He tells us the origin of what's going to happen. It's not going to be of man. It's going to be of God. He tells us the nature of this church, this thing that's coming into existence. It's going to be an eternal institution that consists of all peoples. And he tells us what God's view of it is. It will never be destroyed. Now, as you look at this, you read through the Old Testament, you say, I don't know what that is. I don't understand what that is. Well, they didn't either. You pick up 1 Peter chapter 1, and what does it say? They were trying to, the prophets themselves were trying to figure out everything, but we've got the complete picture. The God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. It shall stand forever. And I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom. The God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. You take, and you got on your handout, you take Daniel 2:44 and you marry it with Matthew chapter 16, verses 18 and 19, and you come together with a full picture of what God had in mind for His coming kingdom. And His coming kingdom, Jesus says, is the church. And I wish we could spend more time there in Daniel 2, but we've got to move on to the book of Isaiah. When you go to Isaiah chapter 2, you have Isaiah giving a prophecy. And here's the messianic prophet. He talks a lot about the Messiah, but he talks about the kingdom too. So in Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain, they both talk about the church and a mountain. Is that descriptive? The mountain of the Lord's house. He doesn't use the word kingdom, he uses a different word. Mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains. It shall be exalted above the hills. And all nations, not just Jews, shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us His ways, and we shall walk in His paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. What do we have here? We've got a very clear description of the church. We've got a very clear prophecy of what God saw 750 years before Jesus ever came, almost 800 years before the church was ever established. We have a very clear picture of what this church is. He tells us when it's going to happen. In the latter times, in the last days, and in Acts 2, Peter tells us that was what was happening there on the day of Pentecost. Peter pinpoints for us, this is the time of this. He tells us the origin of the church. It's the Lord's house. It's an exalted house. He tells us who's going to be in the church? All nations. And here's a key point in verse 3. He tells us where this is going to begin. He tells us that it's going to begin in Jerusalem. And so we have in Daniel a prophecy about the coming kingdom, which we have in the New Testament, a fulfillment in the church. We have in Isaiah a prophecy about the Lord's house. Well, what's the Lord's house? Well, you marry Isaiah 2 verses 2 and 3 with 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, where Paul says, I'm writing these things unto you that you may know how to conduct yourself in the house of God. Oh, that sounds like Isaiah 2. Well, what's the house of God, Paul? Which is the church of the living God. They're one and the same. And so we have a prophecy. We have prophecies in the Old Testament about the kingdom, which we know is the church. We have prophecies in the Old Testament about the house, which we know, the Lord's house, which is His kingdom. And you tie in this with 2 Samuel chapter 7. In fact, in 2 Samuel chapter 7, I think it's in verse 13, where you have the word house and the word kingdom used interchangeably to talk about the house and the kingdom being the same thing. And well, what's the house and the kingdom? It's the church. We have in the Old Testament a very clear picture, synonymously, the house, kingdom, and the church, these prophecies being made, it's going to come. Roman numeral number 5, it's not only purposed and it's not only prophesied, we see that the church of the Bible was prepared for in the days of the New Testament. We won't take time to go through and look at all of these in detail, but the forerunner of Jesus comes, and what does John the Baptist preach? Repent. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus comes, Matthew 4 and verse 17, preaches the same thing. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's interesting in Mark's account of that same passage, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Mark chapter 1, verse 14 and 15, Jesus says, the time is fulfilled. What does that mean? It's here. What we've been waiting for is here. What's here, Jesus? The kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. He sent out the 12 apostles, sent out the 70 disciples. Go and preach about this coming kingdom. And so what's the point? Letter E on the top of page 79. What's the point? The message that was being preached during Jesus' lifetime was about a kingdom that was imminent. What does that mean? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven has come near to you. The kingdom of heaven is right here. Now let me ask you a question. You think Jesus knew what He was talking about? You think Jesus meant what He was saying? Or do you think this was just a dream? Did you ever have a dream and tell your child, here's what I want to happen. You know, if everything works out just perfect in life, here's what I would like to see happen during my life. You ever have one of those dreams? And then a few years later, you look back and you think, wow, that was dumb. That's never going to happen. When Jesus came, you think He had any idea what was going to happen? And when Jesus comes preparing for this, and Jesus says this is imminent, it is at hand, do you think Jesus had any... you think Jesus knew what He's talking about? Obviously, He does. And so what does He say to these individuals? It's going to happen. I'm telling you that it's coming. And we need to understand that that's exactly what happened. The letter F, Jesus made every preparation necessary for the establishment of His kingdom. And there was no person on this earth or persons in the Jews that were going to thwart His efforts. Can you imagine the audacity of somebody 2,000 years later saying, oh, well, you know, the Jews, they didn't like Jesus' plan, so they rejected Him, and so Jesus had to come up with another idea. What a joke. You really want to believe that? Or do you want to believe when Jesus said, it is right here? He not only prepared for it, He promised it. Roman numeral number 6. Purposed it, prophesied it, prepared for it. Roman numeral number 6. Church of the Bible was promised specifically about Jesus. The first time the word church is found in the Bible is in Matthew chapter 16. And it's Jesus who is using this word. Peter made the confession, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. I want you to think about that. Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, on this rock I will build my church. When you look at that, you see that His church was still future. You see that Jesus was the one who would build His church, not a man. I will build my church. You see that His church was not going to be founded upon a man. What a joke. What a sad joke that some believe the church was founded upon Peter. That upon you, Peter, I'm going to build my church. Really? Jesus, of all of your disciples, Peter was the best one you could find to build your church on? I mean, let's be serious about this. On Peter? Wrong. On this rock. And you in your Bible studies no doubt have seen the difference in those two words. He wasn't talking about Peter, whose name means a pebble. He was talking about the rock, the foundational bedrock of that confession, the deity of Jesus. That's what the church is founded upon. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And this church was going to belong to Jesus, my church, and it was going to last forever, just as Daniel prophesied. The gates of Hades would not prevail against it. And number three, down at the bottom of page 79, Jesus said that He would give the keys of the kingdom. I'm going to build the house, and I'm going to give you the keys to get into the house. Church is the house of God. I'm going to build the house. And then what am I going to do? I'm going to give you the keys to be able to enter into it, to be able to go into that house, into that church. And you need to see, number four there, that Jesus uses the word church and the word kingdom interchangeably. Meaning that he's talking about the same. Jesus defines for us these terms to say they mean the same thing. That is so critically important to understand in Bible study. That when you read about Jesus telling parables, the kingdom of heaven is like this, kingdom of heaven is like this, kingdom of heaven is like this. He's talking about his kingdom, which is the church. And so he is in essence saying the church is like this, the church is like this, the church is like this. And so, you know, sometimes we focus so much on the word church, we've lost sight of what the kingdom is, and that it is the house of God. Top of page 80. Matthew 16, 18 is a critical passage to know, but Mark chapter 9 and verse 1 is equally important for you to know. I would encourage you to memorize Mark chapter 9 and verse 1. If you have a hard time memorizing verses, I would encourage you to memorize where it is. And if you have a hard time remembering where a verse is, I would encourage you to write this in the front of your... We need to know this verse. Because here's... And the parallel verse is in Matthew 16, 28. Matthew 16, 18, I will build my church. 10 verses later, he's talking about when his kingdom is going to come. But in Mark's account, it's worded a little bit differently, and that's why we often use Mark chapter 9 and verse 1, where Jesus says, "Assuredly I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste of death until they see the kingdom of God present with power." I want you to imagine hearing that. They've been waiting their lifetime for the kingdom. And if you go back into the days of Isaiah, or back into the days of Daniel, 500-something years before that, Isaiah, 700-something years before that, David, 2 Samuel 7, 1,000 years before that, they've been waiting for this for a millennium. Okay, we're ready for it. And Jesus says it's going to come in your lifetime. Oh, yep, my ancestors missed out on this, but I'm going to get to see this. Am I really going to see this? I wonder if it'll just be kind of, it sneaks in the back door. No, but no, it will be present with, what's the last word in the verse? It will be present with power. I wonder if that word power is significant at all. Well, in letter C, if you cross-reference, in other words, cross-reference means you tie some verses together. If you take that word power from Mark 9 and verse 1, and you tie that word power into other times that Jesus used the word power, you think Jesus used the word power intentionally? That he chose it to say, this is exactly what I've got in mind. The kingdom will come with power. Tie that in with Luke chapter 24 and verse 49. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry in the city of what? Jerusalem, until you, who's he talking to? His apostles? Until you are endued with power, there's the word. Where's the power going to come from? From on high. Couple that with what Jesus said right before he ascended in Acts 1 and verse 8. But you, apostles, you shall receive power, and you might link those words power in your Bible. You might in Mark 9 and verse 1, right? Luke 24, 49, and Acts 1 and verse 8. Tie all of this together. You will receive power. When, Jesus? When the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You want to take these passages and summarize them. We've tried to put it on your handout to help you to see when would we absolutely know When would it be abundantly clear that the kingdom of God had come? Well, the kingdom, the church, would be present. How? How's it going to come? With power. Well, where is that power going to come from? From on high. What does that mean? You're going to see it coming from above. It's not coming from below, right? That power is going to come. It is a heavenly power coming from heaven. Now, when is that going to happen? Well, it's going to happen when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Well, who's that Holy Spirit coming upon? Oh, when the Holy Spirit comes on the apostles. Okay, so, but where is that going to happen? Is that going to happen in West Palm Beach? I mean, is that going to happen in New York City? Oh, it's going to happen in Jerusalem. You tie all of these pieces together, and all of a sudden, you know, when you dump a puzzle out on, you open a box of a puzzle and you dump all the pieces out, you can't see that picture clearly. You start putting everything together, and oh, I'm getting to see the whole deal. Jesus gave every piece of it. And he said, you put it all together, and guess what you're going to have? The church. You put it all together, you're going to have the kingdom of God. And in Acts 1 and verse 5, he says, and it's not going to happen many days from now. This point is just fundamentally and critically important. Roman numeral number 7. Church is not only purposed and prophesied and prepared and promised. Jesus took matters into his own hands, and he purchased it. Did you ever leave something up to somebody else to do and they failed in doing it? Say, look, I got to go and do something else. I'm going to leave this in your care. Can you take care of it? And you came back and they just blew it. Jesus said, I'm going to build my church. Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus said, it's going to come in your lifetime. Did Jesus just ascend into heaven and say, okay, I'm just going to leave it up to them. Bible says in Acts 20 and verse 28 that Jesus purchased the church. Now look at this. He purchased the church of God with somebody else's blood. Forget that. That's worthless. He purchased the church with his own blood. Jesus ensured that the church was going to come into existence. And don't you know that blood has always played a significant role in everything that regarding man's redemption throughout the Bible? You go back into the Old Testament, and for the Israelites to be redeemed, for the Israelites to be delivered from Egypt, what was it going to take? Blood over the doorpost. Once they got out of Egypt and they began sinning, what was it that was going to bring them out of their sin? What was it that was going to cover their sin? The blood of the Lamb. So, do you think that those were just random acts that God just made up in the Old Testament? Let's see what we can do with blood. Or was he preparing them for the blood of the Lamb of God? That blood that would take away the sin of the world. And that's the whole point of the blood in the Old Testament, was to prepare man for the blood that Jesus would shed. Hebrews 9 and verse 22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There's only one way that we have salvation, forgiveness of sins. It's by the blood of Jesus. Down on the bottom of page 80. This is so important for us to understand. The power of the blood of Jesus. I want you to look at this word and understand that both of these are tied together. The power of the blood of Jesus does what? Well, the blood of Jesus saves us from our sins. We know that. Ephesians 1 and verse 7, Revelation 1 and verse 5, on and on we could go. The blood of Jesus saves us from our sins. But Acts 20 and verse 28 says, what else does the blood of Jesus do? It purchased the church. Now again, I wonder, do those two things have anything to do with each other? We talked about what was in the internal mind of God before he ever created the world, and how he had all of these things. He had the salvation of man, he had the redemption of man, he had those being in Christ and redeemed in Christ, all in the mind, and then he also had the church in his eternal mind. I wonder if those two things had anything to do with each other. Now where are we? The blood of Jesus saves man from his sins, and the blood of Jesus purchased the church. I wonder, do those two concepts have anything to do with each other? In Acts chapter 2, those who gladly received his word were baptized, and there were, you know the next word? Added unto them that day about 3,000 souls. Added to what? King James and New King James tells in verse 47 that they were added to the church. Who was being added to the church? Verse 47 says, those who were being saved were the ones who were being added to the church. We're going to notice this over the next several lessons in different ways. But here's one of the keys here down at the top of your page 81. And I know some of you can't see this down at the bottom, but those last two blanks that you've got, number four at the top of your page, is one cannot separate. Those are the two words that you've got on the page of 81 and that blank on number four. One cannot separate salvation through Christ and the church of Christ. Now, I know some people have. I know some people have attempted to do that. I know some teachings do that. But when you come to the Bible, you cannot separate salvation that comes through Christ and the church of Christ. They are linked to each other, tied to each other, glued to each other. You can't separate them. In other words, you can't be saved if you're not in the church. You can't be in the church unless you're saved. Jesus purchased the church with His own blood. Roman numeral number 8, page 81. The church was established on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2. Here we are going to see the culmination. I want you to think about this. The culmination of an eternal plan. Remember the old TV show? I love it when a plan comes together. Some of their plans weren't all that great, were they? Some of their plans were like thrown together at the last minute. Some of their plans revolved around a big guy with a mohawk that could do a lot of good things because he had a lot of muscles. Forget that. God had an eternal plan. I wonder if God loves it when a plan comes together. When a plan that He had before He ever made man comes to fruition, and on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, all of a sudden everything that we've been reading about up to this point is pointing right here. Sometimes the Acts chapter 2, sometimes it has been called the hub of the Bible. Everything before it has been leading up to it. Everything after it is pointing back to it. And so we come to Acts 2, and there's a lot of details, and I wish we had time to look at all these. There are a lot of details that we have been pointing out in all of these prophecies and these promises. We've been pointing these out because guess what? You come to Acts 2 and boom, all of these details come together. In Acts 2 and verse 5, where are they? They were dwelling in Jerusalem. What city are they in Acts chapter 2? Oh, that sounds familiar. Seems like, didn't Isaiah say something about Jerusalem? Yeah. Well, Jesus said something about dwelling in, yep, He said something about Jerusalem. They're in Jerusalem. And upon whom did the events come to pass? Upon the apostles. Who came in Acts chapter 2? The Holy Spirit. From where did the Holy Spirit come from? In Acts 2 and verse 2, a sound came from... Did it come from below? No. A sound came from on high. A sound came from heaven. Was there any power that was evident on that day? Any power? Was it obvious to anybody that something was going on here? It was so obvious that in their human minds there was only one explanation. These guys are drunk. In their human minds, something serious is going on here. Well, we don't have a clue what it is, so they must be drunk. Well, they're not drunk with spirits. They're baptized with the Spirit of God. They didn't understand, the people observing them didn't understand that, but that's exactly what's taking place. So if you compare the arrows that we saw on page 80, remember the arrows we saw on page 80? When we glued together Mark 9:1, Luke 24:49, Acts 1 and verse 8, we glued all of those passages together because of the word power, and we said the kingdom would be present when all of these things took place. Well, guess what? You reverse those arrows, and what do we know? We're in the city of Jerusalem, and upon the apostles, the Holy Spirit came, and we know that when the Holy Spirit came, that the Holy Spirit was going to come from on high, and this was going to be the power coming from on high. So what do we absolutely understand when we tie all the Bible together? On that day, the church came into existence. Not before, not after. On that day, everything came together exactly as God planned it to be. And so the conclusion is absolutely inescapable. What does that mean? You can't get out of this. You can't get around this. Kingdom of God's eternal purpose established. The last three blanks of the, we made all of those the same because what's important here? The kingdom of God's purpose, the kingdom of God's promise, the kingdom of God's prophecy, all of these are coming to fruition in Acts 2. And we understand that God's kingdom and God's church are the very same entities. The kingdom he prophesied about, the kingdom he purchased, the kingdom that Jesus prepared for and promised is the one that came into existence in Acts 2. And it, you know, when you get done with a puzzle, how beautiful it now is. How beautiful is the church that Jesus put on this earth, designed from eternity in the mind of God. And so the last verse of Acts chapter 2 tells us that the church had come into existence. Everything before Acts chapter 2 was pointing forward to the events of Acts 2, and everything after were pointing back to it. And it's just an amazing thing to see this culminating event in the eternal scheme of God now coming to reality. The top of page 82. The events of Acts chapter 2 are viewed in the Bible. These words are used in the Bible to describe the events of Acts chapter 2. It's described as the beginning. In Acts chapter 11, when Peter was explaining to his fellow Jews about the Gentiles being baptized with the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 10, he says, "The Spirit fell upon them just as it fell upon us at the beginning." What beginning? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That beginning? No. At the beginning of the church. At the beginning of all things in Acts chapter 2. And Jesus had even said in Luke 24, verse 47, that if repentance and remission of sins will be preached in His name, beginning at Jerusalem to all nations. But beginning there, this would be the start of it. And so what do you have in Acts 2? The beginning of the preaching of the gospel in its entirety for the first time. The beginning of preaching to all nations. The beginning of preaching repentance and baptism for the remission of sins. The beginning of the church. What church are you a part of? Are you a part of that church that God purposed, that God prophesied, that God prepared for, that He promised, that He purchased, and that He put on this earth? When you come and you read the rest of the Bible, we've already said this several times, but your blank on letter H is everything after Acts chapter 2 is talking about a kingdom, a church that is already in existence. If you get into a study, and we're going to have a lesson later. It's going to be at the end of the year before we get to this one. It may even be the last lesson, but it'll be near the very end of this series. We're going to have a lesson that will focus more in on this concept. But if you ever get into a discussion with somebody that has this idea that we talked about at the beginning, this idea that the church and the kingdom are two separate things, they're not the same thing. Jesus came to establish the kingdom. Jews rejected Him. Parentheses. Here's the church. Kingdom's going to be at the end of time over here. Saying, what they're saying is the kingdom is not here now. You need to have underscored in your Bible Colossians 1 verse 3. The last verse is under your letter H. You need to have underscored in your Bible Colossians 1 verse 3 and Revelation 1 verse 9. Where Paul says, we have been transferred out of darkness and conveyed into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Paul, where are we now? We're in the kingdom. Really? I thought the kingdom wasn't going to be here yet. Nope, we're in it right now. And John tells the churches of Asia that he is their brother and their companion in the kingdom. The kingdom was present. Just as much as their suffering was present in the book of Revelation, the kingdom was present. The church of the Bible is not from man, it is from God. And Daniel said, and Jesus said, it would never be destroyed. It is still on this earth. What church are you a part of? Are you a part of the church that came from God, that is of divine origin? These lessons on the church are exciting. These lessons on the church will fill you up, and they are absolutely critical for an understanding of New Testament Christianity and building our faith.